Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Thank you, everybody. Appreciate everybody here. I know everybody's got a lot to do with graduations and things going on. Appreciate Pastor Michael asking me to speak. It is always an honor to do that. Just want to continue what we've been talking about. If you remember, Pastor Michael started the character study of John. Want to review just a little bit of what he talked about and then kind of get into what the purpose of John's gospel was and how he tied it back into the Old Testament. Because one thing that we didn't, I don't know if we talked too much about, is one thing about John's character was he was still a Jew when he met Jesus. He was Jewish. I've heard a lot of people at times say that Jesus was a Christian and his disciples were Christians, and I'm like, they were Jewish. One of the great things about getting to go to Israel is you see some of the places. One of the places we're going to talk about that a miracle was performed, we actually got to sit there and see it and take pictures of several places. And you just realize that there's a whole culture there. If you don't understand that the disciples were Jewish, there's some translation and there's some meaning and culture that you miss. So looking at John and what Pastor Michael's already taught us and talked to us about, John was one of the first disciples. And if you remember, Pastor Michael talked about Jesus came up and he was called. Another fact about John was his father was doing well. At a time when many people were fishing just to try to keep their families alive, John's father had hired people to help him fish. So he was doing well. He was a businessman. He wasn't just fishing to keep his family alive and to try to supplement the meals and do what he could do to just get by. He was paying people to help him do his profession. So he had done pretty well. But that's what John was called from, and he was one of the first disciples called. So John was there for much of Jesus' ministry and saw many of the miracles he performed. And not only was he there for most of the miracles, remember Pastor Michael talked about John, Peter, and James were a part of Jesus' inner circle. If you think about it, and I had not thought about it until he said that, that would be an amazing thing to be. It's like, yeah, Thomas, you're this. Philip, you're that. I was a part of the inner circle. When he wanted to talk to somebody, he pulled us three aside and we got to talk and we got to be there. Yeah, we kind of fell short a few times when we fell asleep at a wrong moment or we did something wrong. But I was on the inner circle and you weren't. So you know, that's a pretty interesting fact about John, because you think about all the things that as a part of those three he heard, saw, and knew that maybe everybody else didn't get to see. I know where I work, you have a site manager, you have all these different structures and levels. If you're in the military, you have colonels and captains, and you just go up and down. And the farther you go up, the more the people are supposed to know, right? Because if you're a colonel, you're not going to walk down to a private and tell him all your troubles and worries. Because then when you ask him to do something, he's like, this joker doesn't know a thing. I am not following him anywhere. And it's the same thing in the business. There's nothing worse than your manager coming to you and just going, oh, God, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it. And you're going, well, I know I'm going to start job looking tomorrow because obviously we're in real trouble. I remember a funny situation, a little off topic. We had a manager one time. We would always have our meal at Christmas. And he told us, he said, we're doing really good. Last year, I was really worried at this time we were going to close down, but we're great now. We're going to be here forever. The next Christmas, he goes, you know, last year I was really worried we were going to close, but this year we're doing great. I thought, dude, I don't believe a thing you're saying now. I'm like, my memory's not so bad that I forgot what you said last year. So you don't want that. You know, you don't say that to your rest of your staff. I wonder what John got to hear that the rest of the disciples didn't. I wonder what he got to see that the rest of the disciples didn't. So he's an interesting person just for that reason. Another thing was he was loyal to the end. Pastored a wonderful sermon about Mary Magdalene on Mother's Day. There were these women standing at the cross, and they were like, "Well, you're not moving us. We're dedicated. We're here." But all the other disciples were gone, but John. Peter, who was the only other person I know of that's walked on water, and the disciple willing to cut off a Roman soldier's ear, which is a big deal. In that time frame, that's a huge deal. And he stood for all through that, but he couldn't stay at the cross at the end. He even denied him. And here's John. He's like, "You know what? I may have not been the guy who walked on water. I may have not been this or that or the other, but the one thing I am is I'm going to be here at the end. I started with you at the beginning, and I'm going to be here at the end." And one of the neat things about him as well is with all that happening, John lived the longest. He lived the longest and had even more influence. You remember Pastor Michael talking about when the Romans cut him loose off of Patmos, he goes and starts all these churches and starts all this trouble for the Romans. And it's like, you know what? If you'd have just looked at his history a little bit, you would have known, no, we need to keep him on Patmos because he's just not a quitter. He's a believer. He's a true believer. And if we let him loose, it's just going to be nothing but trouble for us. But they didn't, and there he goes. So off he goes. What inspired such a life and such characteristics? What was his purpose then when he writes the Gospel of John? And as you look through all four Gospels, one of the things that kind of stands out is Matthew, Mark, and Luke give you a narrative of Jesus' life. And it includes miracles, and there's definitely things in there that tell you he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, the King of Kings, and all of these things are there. But their Gospels really tell you a narrative of what Jesus did and show you a lot of things. John's really strives to tell you about his deity, that he is God, that he is the Word sent in flesh. And what he does really, really nicely is he connects many of his verses about Jesus being God to the Old Testament. And remembering we said that he's Jewish, he uses words that a Jewish person has no doubt identifies with Yahweh. And that's an amazing thing. Yahweh, a name that they wouldn't even spell correctly, right? They wouldn't even spell correctly. So this well-to-do Jewish son of a Jewish fisherman goes from maybe being a devout Jew, going to the temple, synagogue, doing all the things that a Jewish young man would do in a well-to-do family, to writing a gospel saying, "I'm going to unequivocally, if you're Jewish, this unequivocally tells you that I think this is the Messiah and the Son of God." And that's what he does. And what we want to do, what I want to do, and it's a little scripture laden, it should be pretty quick. This isn't a long lesson, but just go through some of the scriptures of what John tries to show you and just relate that to the one characteristic to remember about John is he was Jewish. And this Jewish son of a fisherman is telling you in his gospel, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. I believe it. I believe it so much when all my brothers ran for hiding, I'm going to be standing at the bottom of the cross. So when John starts his gospel out, the first thing he says is in John 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." If you skip a little over to verse 14 in the same chapter, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you just take how John starts his gospel out, what he basically says is, Jesus is the Word of flesh. He is begotten by the Father. He was there at the beginning. And everything in existence, he was a part of. Just that verse to the Jewish high priest would put you in danger of having, sinned against the Word of God. And that's the first thing he tells you is, Jesus is God. If you look at John 5, 19 through 24, he quotes Jesus. And one thing you could say dismissively, well, he just wrote down what Jesus said. But if you're following someone and you've given up everything, which is what John did, everything, if you write it down and you take the time to write it and scribe it down, this is something you view as valuable. So John viewed this as valuable. So yes, Jesus did say it, but John believed it so much that he thought it needed to be written down so that the future generations that were followers of Christ would have it to go off of. So we look at John 5, 19 through 24, and it says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Let's skip a little ahead to 24. We'll skip on the next verses. It follows that. And then it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Everything Jesus says in that section says, I've been sent by the Father. I'm a son of the Father. So again, confirming his deity. And then John believes this so much, again, we say it's really worth repeating, he stayed there till the end. So what would make his character decide to do that? I was trying to look up, and there may have been one or two I missed, so I apologize if I did. But I listed out 7 miracles that John talks about in his gospel. The first one, and I'm not going to read them, but if you guys want to look them up, and like I say, you may find one that I missed. I tried to do that. Do I? Is that good? Thank you. I was hoping that was right. But the miracle at Cana where he turned water to wine was in John 2, 1 through 11, where he healed the royal official's son is in John 4, 46 through 54. He healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, which is one of the places we got to go to, which was amazing to do, was in John 5, 1 through 15. As a side note, I know Pastor Michael's planning another trip to Israel. If you're thinking about going, it's really worth going. There's just a stunning moment when you stand in a valley and in a guide that's got a PhD in 2 biblical studies in archaeology looks at you and says, that's the brook where David grabbed his stone out of. It's the only brook in this valley. That's where he got it at. This is where they laid the body of Christ. This is where Jesus walked up to the temple. And you're just going, can I touch it? can I touch that? Because that's pretty, it's stunning to stand there. And it really is an amazing trip. But the Pool of Bethesda is still there. Now, it's not like it was in Jesus' time when he performed the miracle, but it's there. And John stood there and watched him do this amazing thing. He fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. John also got to see him walk on water. He healed a blind man in John chapter 9. And one of the really amazing things that must have just been awe-inspiring was he saw him raise Lazarus from the dead in John 11. So all these things he witnessed, And he believed he was who he said he was. When you connect that to the fact that John stayed to the end, what that tells me is that, number one, what the Bible tells you about what the story that was concocted over Jesus' body being stolen and his prophets and then they did all this stuff, that's exactly right. Why would John stay if he didn't believe what he believed? Why would you, John was boiled alive. He was put on a prison island by the Romans. Why would you go through all that if Jesus wasn't who he said he was? John watched it from close to the beginning till the end, and he said, you know what? They can hang him on a cross. They can put him in a tomb. I still know who he is. I got to see him when he was risen. You can't shut me up. It doesn't matter what you say. I know exactly who he is, and I'll know who he is till the day I die. And the day I die won't be death. It'll be a new beginning for me somewhere better. And that's what John believed. And I would like to think that watching Jesus do these miracles that only a Jew would believe God could do and perform helped him be that strong. So we look at these events, and there's even more in John where he looks and talks about Jesus' deity. If we look at John 14, 8 through 11, and this just picks up a conversation, and John's sitting there listening to this conversation with Philip, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am? That's an important statement. I am. We're going to talk about just shortly on that in a minute. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves that you've seen. So right here, Jesus is telling them, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. John says, I'm going to write that down. That's going to be important because there's going to be a time where somebody's going to tell you, Jesus never said he was who he was. He didn't say he was God. He didn't say all this stuff. John's like, yeah, he said it here, he said it here, he said it here. There's no doubt who Jesus said he was. He wasn't shy about that. If you look at John 20, 28 and 29, Jesus is listening, or John is listening in on a conversation with Thomas, and he says, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So the possibility someone could say, well, Jesus didn't agree with what Thomas said. But when the gentleman came up to him and said, call him good rabbi, did Jesus not correct him and say, why do you call me good? The only good is what comes from God. Do you see any place where Jesus corrects Thomas and says, oh, I'm not Lord, I'm not God? He says, you've seen and you've believed. So just that simple statement says, you're right, Thomas. You actually know who I am. And they're going to be even more blessed after you when they don't actually see him walk with me for these years and see all these miracles that I've done and see me firsthand and break bread with me and spend time with me in the flesh. Those who believe that don't get to do that are even going to be more blessed than you. So again, John says, this is God. So then look at, there's a real set of statements in John, because we talked about there was seven miracles John saw. Well, there's a bunch of I am statements, and I am is a big, big deal to the Jews. And we'll go over the verse where Moses is asking God, you're sending me to the Israelites. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? God says, tell them I am sent you. So when Jesus says, I am, and connects it to something in the Old Testament, there's a connection there. And John's trying to tell you, this is God. This is the Son of God. This is everything you were promised. A lot of the people who study Scripture every day at the synagogue have missed it. A lot of really religious people don't have a clue who he is, but that doesn't make him any less who he is. He's God. He is sovereign. So one of the first statements is the bread of life, and it says it in John 6:35. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is connected, and I'm just giving you the scripture, in Exodus 16, where the Lord provides manna and sustenance for his people. In John 8:12, Jesus again, and he uses the same term, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So again, Jesus uses this very important term to the Jewish people and says, I am. What am I? I am the bread of life. Earlier he says that. This time he says, I'm the light. I am the light. And he connects that, if you follow it through, to Isaiah 30 and Isaiah 60. Those two chapters have references to God being the light of the world and the importance of that. There's another really interesting thing that you get from going to Israel is how hard it must have been to be a shepherd. You're driving along and you see this little patch of green, and all in this patch of green, it's hills. And one thing I can affirm to you, I think maybe Pastor Michael said that if he didn't, he should have. Jesus and them must have been massively in shape to walk around. We walked around Jerusalem for 6 hours. We got back to the hotel room. I don't care if there were cockroaches as big as cats. I was going to sleep. I was exhausted. They walked us to death. And everything's uphill and downhill, uphill and downhill. And it's uphill's hard. But downhill is a little rough because you're like, Lord, if my knees give out, I'm taking out half our church staff here right down this hill. We're all going down together. And you look at the mountains or the hills around Jerusalem and everywhere, and they're rocky. They're steep. At that time, there were bears and lions indigenous to that area. Plenty of places for them to sit and hide and wait for your sheep that's lost. So for a shepherd to be a good shepherd, he had to be brave, he had to be diligent, and he had to be selfless. And one of the great things I appreciated was driving through there, and I'm going, Lord, there's a lot of jobs I would have wanted maybe in that time. Shepherd's probably not one of them. I mean, you really not one of them that you really would have signed up for when you graduated high school. You're like, nah, I don't want that job. That's for people who don't want to live long. I don't want that one. So Jesus talks about being a good shepherd in John 10 and 11. I thought he did. Well, maybe he didn't. I wrote the wrong verse down, I guess. Oh, no, I see it now. I'm sorry. And he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Again, he says, I am. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And again, Jesus says, not only am I telling you I'm God, I'm telling you I'm a good shepherd. And I'm willing to lay my life down for my flock. That connects to Psalms 80 and 1 and Ezekiel 34, verses 23-23. And it connects to these verses. John does a really wonderful job of telling you what the prophets and things in the Old Testament that he learned as a boy. He connects them to the things Jesus said and says, he just draws a line and says, this is here. You know, what we told you the Messiah was going to be, who God was. This man is telling us that that's who he is. And of course, that leads us to John 8:58, where Jesus says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And this one, I do want to read the scripture that goes with it, because it's just stunning. If you look at Exodus 3:14, we'll start at 13. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So John, who learned this as a boy, first five books of the Bible, he learned it and memorized it. He knows when Jesus says, "I am," exactly what Jesus is saying. Any Jewish person around knows when they hear that Jesus is saying, he's in that framework of saying, God. This is a phrase that means you need to listen. This is talking about God. John hears Jesus say this, and as fast as he does, he's like, "Oh, he just said I am again. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light. I'm a good shepherd. I am, I am, I am." He is telling us he's God. Now, why is that important? Because like we said before, John was a Jew. So he's picking up on this pretty quickly, and he's conveying it, and it's important to him. There are a few other dealings that show who Jesus is. John 2:13-6, John gives you an example of Jesus correcting the religious leaders and the leaders of the Jewish community. In John 5:18, he gives you an example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And in this example, he tells, and we can just read it, he actually calls God his Father. And again, remember at this point in time, they're not even spelling Yahweh with all the letters out of reverence. So you can imagine to a Jew in this moment hearing this said, no one's going to walk up to you when they won't even spell God's name with all the letters out of reverence and say, he's my Father. I mean, he made me to be here. He's my Father, in the way that Jesus did. And in John 5:18, we'll read that just real quickly. "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." In John 8:54-57, John talks about the traits of Jesus that compare with God. So he compares Jesus' traits with God's traits. And again, this is something that no Jew's going to do. You just by the simple healing on the Sabbath and talking about God as his Father, the religious leaders who had been looking for their Messiah for all these years were ready to kill Jesus. You just don't compare yourself to God. You just don't. You don't talk about God in that way. You don't even spell his name completely correctly. And John's, in all his words, are conveying to you everything Jesus said about being God. So looking through that, one of the great characteristics of John that I think is there is he's very bold. He's not passive. To say these things in this society is just, it's not a passive thing to do. He is a true believer in who Jesus is. It's not just that he stayed with Jesus till the end, till he was on the cross. It's that he told everybody while Jesus was there and he was seeing it, he is the I am. When he says I am, he is I am. He means it. He's the Father's Son. He can do all these things. He's even got traits like our Heavenly Father. I think it was brave, and I think it was vital what John did. I'm not dismissing any of the other Gospels at all. I think their narratives and what they tell us about Jesus' life is fascinating and wonderful. And I think as a foundation, as a capping point, then John says, and all this happened, and guys, I'm telling you, I was there from the beginning. He really is God. He really is going to save your soul. He really is the only way you're going to get saved. He's going to wash away the old covenant. He's going to fulfill it. And he's going to bring you something new and full of grace. And I can tell you this, John's saying, I can tell you this because I was there and I saw it. He wrote three other books named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, of course, and then he writes Revelations. And even in Revelations, which we are studying with Pastor Michael at 5:30, when he's here, he's not here today, so we didn't get to it, right? But you can see John talk about the temple and all these Old Testament points and dots that I didn't include in here because I wanted to really look at what he did in the Gospel of John. But you can just see John's Jewish nature. He's comparing and talking about all these things. And when he finishes up, he's like, I'm telling you, I was a Jew. This is the Messiah. And I'm following him to the very end. And that's what he did. I think it's an amazing testimony to his life and all that he did. I'm sure Pastor Michael's going to have more on John. That's when he told me to speak, I was like, well, what do you want me to speak on? He goes, well, just think of something, or just speak on what you want to. I'm like, well, what do you have? He said, oh, I'm struggling to find stuff. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're flying to Birmingham, England to get your doctorates and PhDs. You're struggling to find stuff. And you're like, oh, Marshall, I'm gone. You just speak on that. Find something. I'm like, that's not fair. But when I saw this, I thought, wow, this is just amazing. This Jewish man stayed till the very end. And even when Jesus had left and moved on, them putting him on a prison island, them torturing him and even boiling him alive, could not stop John from going, he's still God. You can do whatever you want. He's still God. There's nothing you can do to me that changes that. There's nothing you can do about his legacy that's going to change it. And I think his gospel is his everlasting legacy to continue to this day for us to hear him saying, Jesus was exactly who he said he was. You better start listening. And I think that characteristic is amazing. So thank you for putting up with me and listening to me today. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come here. I thank you personally for the opportunity to stand here. It's an honor to stand before the Holy of Holies, the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and just speak about his word, to talk about his word anywhere, any place, anytime. Ask you to bless each person on our campus today. Ask you to bless each person in this sanctuary. And Lord, most of all, just to let your word go forth and speak truth as John did so many years ago and still does today. We thank you and give you praise.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.